Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, in its simplest form, this parable is just a story of three friends. There's a friend in need, there's a friend in deed, and there's a friend with feed. That's our Lord. And three points that I want to focus in on, and are really the outline for tonight's message. And that is, number one, approaching God confidently. Number two, asking God shamelessly. And number three, anticipating God will act graciously. So let's look at approaching God confidently as a friend, with this as our backdrop. Jesus begins this parable saying, "Which of you has a friend?" He immediately places his listeners, his disciples, and now us, into this parable. Which of you? Well, we all do. We all have friends that have needs. And we see ourselves in both of these friends. We are the friend indeed when we intercede and help somebody else who has a need, one of our friends. But we are also the friend in need when we're seeking help from others to intercede on our behalf. Now, the friend with feed is asleep at midnight. And I hope these guys didn't come knock on the door and say, "Are you sleeping?" Just like when you get a phone call at 3 a.m. in the morning. "Are you asleep?" "Of course I'm sleeping. It's 3. I hope they didn't do that. But anyway, how possibly could it be that this grumpy friend inside the house, upstairs, how could he possibly be compared to our Heavenly Father? It doesn't seem congruent with the view of a loving God. In fact, read in the New Living Translation, it says, "And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. My family and I are in bed. I can't help you.'" Do we think for a moment that our God would react that way to one of our requests? So the context, we need to understand that in this culture, they would have at night bundled up as a family, all in one bed. And so for somebody to have to get out, the man of the house to have to get out of bed would be a huge imposition on everybody. However, it's also true in this culture that you were expected to help your neighbor if he came late at night. And that makes it even harder now to conceive that Jesus was comparing this grumpy man upstairs to his Father in heaven. How could this be? Well, here's the key. This is what helps us to unlock this and to understand it. He's not making a comparison of equivalence. He's making a comparison by contrast. He's not saying God is like your friend, and so there are times you don't want to impose on him. I mean, we know that God wants us to disturb him with our requests. Philippians 4 tells us, "In everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." But what unlocks this parable is found in verses 11 and 13. "If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," underline this, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit who ask him?" How much more? It's a contrast. He's making the point that if your friends in this culture would rise up out of slumber, out of a warm bed, despite the imposition, to answer your request, even if it's just to get rid of you, how much more will God in heaven, who never slumbers or sleeps, be available to hear your requests? In other words, what Jesus is emphasizing is that we can approach God as we approach a friend when we are in need. And it's an approach based on relationship. Jesus established this relationship with his disciples, didn't he? When he said to them, I call you friends. We've got a friend in Jesus, folks. But that friend is also our Heavenly Father. And he eagerly waits to hear our requests as a father would from a son. And we have a need, no matter how great or small, we've got a friend in Jesus who will answer our call. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach God, ladies and gentlemen, with confidence, knowing that he sympathizes with our weaknesses because he's walked in our shoes. Jesus knew what it was like to be a friend in need. In this earthly ministry, he looked to his disciples and said, come follow me. I need help in my ministry. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He needed sustenance. He needed places to rest. He said to his disciples, stay awake with me and pray. He looked for friends in his hour of need. Jesus knew what it meant to be a friend in need. And we have times of need. And our friends in this church, or people, other believers that we know, have needs and times of need. And we may not have what our friends need, but we know that we can take them to our friend upstairs. I think that's one of the wonderful things about V2 and being able to pray with each other and to share our needs and our things that we desperately want from the Lord. I have a group at my house meeting right now on Tuesday nights. Hi, gang. And we've been praying for various things. We're praying for one of our friends whose foot has been healing for months and months and months. And doesn't seem to be getting any better. It just goes on and on. We've been praying. And 2 weeks ago, his wife told me the other day that, lo and behold, it's like quickly healing, that faster than what they would have anticipated. And it doesn't look like he's going to have another surgery. Well, did God do that? I don't know, but we're praying. I remember another instance with another gentleman here in our fellowship named Tony, and Pastor Ron Case and I went to his house because we were told he was filled with cancer and it didn't look very optimistic for more than several more months to live. We went and we prayed, and then I never heard from him, and a couple months went by, and probably 6 to 8 months went by, and I got a phone call. And it says, Pastor John, it's Tony. Tony, are you calling from heaven? What happened? He goes, God healed me. The tumors have shrunk. Now, was that my prayers? I don't know. But we prayed and we asked. And that's the beauty of being able to pray together and to share these wonderful, this fellowship and this opportunity to approach God with confidence. So how do we ask when we approach God? With confidence, yes, but also we should be approaching him and asking shamelessly. I think we fail in this often. And that gets kind of to the core of this supplication, this parable. His request of this man was very direct, and it wasn't self-serving. He said, I need 3 loaves of bread for a friend. He was asking to borrow it, no doubt intending to pay it back. You know, it's easy to ask God for something when our motives are pure and unselfish, isn't it? When you're praying on behalf of somebody else. It's easy to be shameless then. It's much less so when we are praying for stuff we want. You ever prayed for $1 million? Come on. Come on. Some of you say no. 5, maybe. Yeah, you feel kind of silly, don't you? Because it's selfish. I remember as a young boy, I was probably 6 or 7, and silly putty was the rage. And I just wanted silly putty. And I remember going into my room and kneeling down, saying, "Lord, just give me that silly putty." And I even told him where to put it, out there in the field by this certain bush. I had, you know, very specific instructions. And I remember finishing that prayer and jumping up and running out to the field, and no silly putty. You know, sometimes that's our prayers are like silly putty prayers. They're just selfish desires. Now, interestingly, I did get silly putty later on. I don't know if it was because of that prayer. I just remember playing with it for a couple of minutes and thinking, that's it. I found no fulfillment in silly putty. What this friend's ask was purely unselfish, which is why he tapped into the heart of God. You know, Jesus is teaching that our requests should be shameless and persistent. Verse 8, "But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of shameless persistence." It's this persistence that is emphasized in this parable. Now here again, we face another seeming inconsistency. Does that mean we have to bug God persistently in order for him to respond? Well, again, it's a comparison of contrast. He's basically saying your earthly friend, who probably doesn't even like you all that much, will rise and give you what you need just to get rid of you. But by contrast, our Heavenly Father, our friend in heaven, actually desires to give, to help us find what we need, what we're seeking and knocking for. But we must pursue his willingness with shamelessness, persisting in the face of all that seems unreasonable and refusing to be denied. We should pray with that type of passion. My wife and I were shopping several years ago during Christmas time, and we heard this voice of a little girl who'd spotted a bicycle, a little African-American girl, and at the top of her voice, she said, "Mama, I want that bicycle." And people stopped in their tracks, and they all heard. And we're thinking, what's going to happen next? And there's silence. And then, "Mama, I want that bicycle." Well, now there's people chuckling around the store, you know, think, wow, this is really getting good. And then a few minutes later, the mom obviously hasn't replied to her desire. She says, "Mama, I want that bicycle now." I hope she got it, because you have to admire her persistence. You know, too often we approach God with this lackadaisical, apathetic request that reads more like a grocery list. "Hey, God, thanks for loving me. Aunt Susie needs some rent money, and Jim has to go see the dentist, and Frank's got cancer, and I'd like to ask for world peace. Amen." You know, that's not shameless prayer. We need to pray without the fear of looking foolish. Ask for the big blessing. If it's selfless, if it honors God, if it's lining up with Scripture, don't hold back. That little girl got the attention of her mother and the entire store due to her shamelessness. Her pursuit was shameless. I don't know if it was her mother's will to get the bike, but when we do know it's God's will, we can be shameless. We know we're always in God's will when we're praying for the lost, do we not? We should pray with passion for them. When we hand out those cards for the prayer for the crusades, you know, we should take those cards and put those names on them and passionately pray for those people we want to see saved. The Bible tells us to pray for our friends and loved ones who are ill, to bring them before the elders and let them anoint them with oil. We don't know if it's God's will that they be healed. But God wants us to pray, so why not pray with passion and fervency and ask for it shamelessly? Be shameless and persistent in sin, he says, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. Because in contrast to your friend, God is by comparison far more willing, in fact, eager to hear and to respond. And so this causes me to ask the questions, why aren't we shameless and persistent in prayer? I saw a pastor a while back on YouTube over in New Zealand talking about his healing ministry. And part of it was asking God to whiten people's teeth. Really? Is that something that really advances the kingdom? That Christians have white teeth? Maybe it's God's will. I don't know, but it just seemed to me odd. Maybe our prayers aren't answered because we're asking for the wrong things. We're out of step with God's will. In John chapter 15, we learn, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In other words, when our wishes are aligned with his wishes for us, then we're abiding in him, and those prayers will be answered. Here's four reasons why we may fail to have shameless prayers. One, we pray according to our merit and not according to his mercy. Look, if you don't pray certain things because you don't believe you merit it, get over it. You don't merit it. We don't deserve anything from the Lord. It's not our worthiness or our merit. It's incumbent upon him. Number two, sometimes we pray out of habit and not desperation. You know, oftentimes I think our prayers sound like we just don't really care. You know, God hears our prayers, but I wonder if he's saying, you know, I hear them saying the right things, and they're asking so infrequently and with such little passion, I'm not sure that they even care. You know, if we don't care, why should God? But he does care. He wants us to align in that same concern and that same love. Number three, we sometimes pray only for those things that are beyond our ability to change. It's okay, God, I'll control the day-to-day stuff. I'll call on you for the big things, you know, cancer, disasters. Don't worry about my cold or the little petty things, God. No, we should take it all to him. And number four, we accept fate as his will instead of praying in faith. James 5:16 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent, effectual is the word engergio, to set at work. Faith prayer that sets things in motion. Do we believe our prayers do that? Do you believe that when you go to prayer? Or do we pray like a Calvinist? If God wants it to happen, it will happen. It's foreordained. Rather, we should pray like Arminianists and then sleep like a Calvinist. When we're asking God for something that we know is his will, someone's salvation, an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, believe something is going to happen. Because God wants it as bad as you. James 1:5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. I'm afraid that we pray to achieve too little to a God that is simply too small. We ought to be approaching prayer like a dog on a bone or a fat man on a cheeseburger. I'm serious. We should go at it tooth and nail. But what if I'm not praying the right thing, you might think? Then God will change your understanding of the need. Remember, prayer isn't changing God. It's changing us. And if during our heartfelt prayer, if our hearts are changed to align with him, then that prayer was answered, wasn't it? That's laying hold of his highest willingness. You know, a year ago when we looked at AT&T Stadium, or actually a year and a half ago now, we needed $2.5 million to get the gospel out across the nation. Didn't know where it was going to come from. We didn't have it. We don't have a big bank account here. We prayed. We asked you to pray. The church went to prayer. We asked people outside of the church across the nation to pray. Every penny came in. God answered it. And this year we're doing the same thing with Phoenix. I don't know where all the money's going to come from. Well, I do know it's going to come from God. But it's going to come through his people. And because we're praying and we're asking, because we know it's his will and we can be shameless in our ask. Today you've probably got friends or coworkers battling for a life-threatening disease, maybe cancer. And I don't know what God's answer will be in those situations. But I know that you can approach God shamelessly on their behalf and ask for the moon. Ask for a total healing. And then see what God does. Then finally, anticipating God to act graciously. We should have anticipation that he'll act graciously. We approach confidently as a friend. We ask shamelessly as a child. But we anticipate God will act graciously as a father. You know, we're never told in this parable that the friend received exactly what he asked for, 3 loaves of bread. What we are told is that the friend will give him whatever he needs. The request was, lend me 3 loaves. I have a friend coming. I don't have anything to set before him. He wanted 3 loaves, but the friend upstairs will give him, it says, as many as he needs. You know, we don't always know our real needs. We think we do. You ever remember that movie, The Jerk? A silly movie from probably 20 years old. Steve Martin, you know, and he's there in that one scene. This is all I need. Picks up a vase. It's all I need. He's walking out the door, picks up a paddle ball. It's all I need. I need this. He picks up a chair and drags it out. And he's got a, by the end of it, he's got an arm full of useless stuff. It's all I need. That's sometimes how we go to prayer with God. This is all I need, God. If I just had this house, that's all I need. And this motorcycle. Oh, and I need this laptop. It's all I need. We know our wants, but God knows our needs. Verse 11, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, when Jesus speaks of the Father responding to his son, if a son should ask for a fish, he won't give him a serpent. Or if he asks for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion. We can ask boldly for the best as we see it, but God will answer according to what's best for us. And here he gives no indication in this parable that there's a direct correlation between what we ask for and what we receive. What the friend asked for was 3 loaves. Maybe he got 1. If he did, it was sufficient. Maybe he got a filet mignon. We don't know. This is the error that many in the prosperity teaching, they get into trouble with. You name your desire here on earth and claim it in heaven and it's yours. You know, folks, if God was our genie in a bottle, bound to respond to all the needs as we see them, it would be like giving matches to an arsonist. Praise God he doesn't give us all that we ask for. You realize those things that we often ask for may be the very things that could destroy us. That girlfriend, that motorcycle, that job, that $1 million. Oh, it's God's grace. We do know this. There's no good thing that he'll withhold to those who walk uprightly. Our problem is we don't really know what's best for us. But Father knows best. If a son asks for food, the father won't substitute poison from a serpent or a scorpion. I think Jesus was intentional about not intimating that there's a quid pro quo here. You get what you ask for. He could have said, that friend that asked for 3 loaves and the friend at midnight, he could have given him 3 loaves. He didn't. He said he'd give him what he needs. He could have said, when the child asks for a fish, he'll get a fish, or if he asks for an egg, he'll get an egg. He didn't. He said they won't get a serpent or a scorpion. But what he does tell us here is about how he will answer. And he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? He's given us the Holy Spirit to align us with His will. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He will lead you into all truth, the Holy Spirit, so that we're not deceived to asking things that are going to be harmful for ourselves. In prayer, the Holy Spirit brings us into a heavenly perspective, making intercession for us. He aligns our wants with our needs according to how God sees them. For every healing we don't receive, for every financial blessing we miss, for the job that goes sideways, for the relationships that fail, the Holy Spirit is there teaching us through it, redirecting our asks and conforming them to His will. You know, we've all experienced life-threatening illness or terrible tragedies. We've seen others go through them. These things weren't what we prayed for or what they prayed for. But on the other side of illness or tragedy, we can say, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can see God's purposes. These aren't always answers we understand, but when we don't, the same Holy Spirit is there to comfort us. Here's what we know. God will answer with grace as a father to a son. His Spirit will always be there if we'll get on the wrestling mat of prayer with Him. There will be times when we'll have to struggle with God in prayer, and just like Jacob, we'll walk away with a limp, like he did at Peniel. But if we're willing to get into that struggle and do it shamelessly and persistently and really mean it, to really pray for what the Father wants, really ask Him, I want what You want, Father. If we're persistent, we will be victorious in prayer. So we can approach Him with confidence. We can approach Him shamelessly as a child. And we can anticipate the grace of God, grace upon grace, as the Holy Spirit leads us in prayer. Father, thank You for giving us the opportunity to approach You through Your Son Jesus and through His righteousness to approach Your throne and to ask for things that will advance Your kingdom and advance our lives and to make us become people that look and live more like Jesus. So, Father, we commit now the rest of our evening into Your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.